excuse me, certainly appreciate that last song that we sang. I have many memories of that song, and in a summer Bible school that I attended, an older man that went to be with the Lord, and we used to always sing that song every, I think Bible school was for 10 nights, 10 mornings, I believe we had it, I'm not even sure, but we used to sing that song, and I remember being in one of the oldest grade there, and my teacher, how he sang that song, he wasn't a singer, but what you could see what it meant to him was amazing. It was real in his life, and that's the most important thing that we can preach about is reality. If we have reality in our life, if we have the witness of the Spirit in our life, if we have the deity of Jesus Christ in our life. And that's part of my message. I have a burden on my heart. I think of what happened in the last week here in this community of the young men that passed away. You know, I have to think of the young men here and young women and old. We don't have to be young. We don't have to be old to die and pass into eternity. Are you right with God? That's much more important than anything else. Is your name written in the book of life? That's of extreme importance. And I realize that what I have to preach this morning is maybe indirectly related to the church here, maybe not directly, but maybe it is more direct than what I would like to think. I don't know that. I realize that what I'm going to preach this morning, I stand at great risk of being misunderstood. But I'm going to open up my heart to you and what I see in the scriptures. I'm not sure what to call it. The spiritual temperature of the North American church, or the spiritual landscape of the North American church. But something is happening in the church. In the last 45 years since I've observed the church, something has happened. Satan is working to take the deity, take the Christ part out of Jesus. And he's being very effective at it. We can talk. Well, I'm running way ahead of my message. Let's turn. I have a verse that I would like to read in John chapter 17 that kind of encapsulates what I would like to share, kind of encapsulates my message. I'm not sure what I'm going to say and not going to say, because there's been doing a lot of meditating on this, and I'll read from verse 1 to 3, John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is my verse, my theme verse, the verse that encapsulates what I want to speak about. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Notice it says this is, the word is, life eternal. It's now, that they might know thee. Know Jesus Christ, that we might know him, the only true God, suggesting that there might be another God that is not true, or maybe many other gods that are trying to come alongside and look like Jesus Christ and look like Christ. And when we think of, well, let's turn to, I could turn also to 1 Timothy. Sorry, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, it says, "This know also that in the last times, perilous times shall come. Very dangerous times shall come," it says here. And I guess I would have to say, I believe that they are here. The dangerous times that we live in are here. And Satan, in the day and age we're living in this country that we're living in, he's not standing at the back door with horns on his head, and we're trying to dodge him because we don't want to get affected by him. The Bible says that he is an angel of light. And don't marvel, it says. Don't be surprised if his ministers are angels of light. They're masked. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was unmasked. I was serving the devil. I thought I was serving God, but I was serving the devil. And he was unmasked. I could see him for what he was. But in these 40 years, Satan in my life has tried to mask himself so that I can't see him. He wants to take the deity out of Jesus Christ. My youngest son, when he was 6 years old, we were driving down the road, and he would ask, "What's this crop?" And I would say, "It's grain, maybe spring grain, maybe spring wheat, and what's this crop, corn?" He would keep asking me. Then one day when we were driving down the road, another day, he said, "Dad, I know all the words." And that's what we have in Christianity today in many, many churches. You were speaking a little bit about the discernment of the Spirit, I heard. It's not hard for me to go into a church where there's a funeral and tell you the Spirit of God is there or not. The first time that happened to me, I didn't know what I was about. I was much younger. I had a first cousin, husband that passed away. He drowned on a snowmobile, and he drowned. And he was a righteous man. He was an ungodly man. And he was a Catholic. And they proceeded with the funeral, and I was there. And that man is in hell today. There's not a doubt in my mind because of the way he lived. And then, actually, the casket, they prayed so that they could pray him into heaven. Well, that's not what our Bible tells us, is it? What happens, I was at another funeral, actually, in Listowel here. I was working for these certain people, and the man, one of the owners passed away. He actually came home driving a snowmobile, a younger man, and had a heart attack, I believe. And I went to that funeral. And I had a rising up within me. There's probably 500 to 1,000 people there. Very big, fairly big building there in Listowel. And I had a rising up within me. I felt like preaching Jesus Christ to them because there was such an emptiness there. And I could go on and on about funerals, different experiences that I've had at funerals. I'm amazed at what you can tell when you go to those places and what the Spirit of God, and some of these are nothing more than social clubs. But they didn't start there. They weren't there 50 years ago. When I think of the spiritual landscape, how many people here know when the Conestoga Mall was built? Can anybody put their hand up? How many people here know when the Conestoga Mall was built? Does everybody know what I'm talking about, Conestoga Mall? Clarence does. But do you remember, Clarence, that when they built that, I thought, why are they building this way out in the country? There's cornfields around it, and it was about 40 years ago, I think. If I remember correctly, I was there when, I believe I was 19. I think it's in there, in that time frame. But slowly, it has changed. As we know, it's not out in the country anymore. I remember 50 years ago, maybe even not quite 50, when we would drive from Cross Hill to St. Clemens to Heidelberg, and then there's a T-intersection we call Wagner's Corner, and we drive to Weber Street. That was the first light into town. It has changed a lot. But you younger people, you 40-year-olds, and you're pretty young yet if you're 40, you won't remember that. And neither does a generation remember what happened three generations ago, two generations ago, the decisions they made. Because of the decisions they made, the church is at where it is now. Many times it is. And families. I didn't realize when I was a young parent, and I wished I would have, and I say this to you young parents, how much what I tell my children and the way I live will affect my grandchildren. I didn't realize that. I didn't think of it at all. But the spiritual landscape has changed, and I was amazed. I came across a writing that I was actually amazed when I was thinking about this. William Booth wrote in 1899. He wrote this in 1899. A man that must have, wow, I'm amazed, because a man, like, I think maybe this just happened the last 40 years, 45 years. Maybe it happened the last 100 years. Maybe we should be listening, and I actually believe this, we should be listening to more preaching from men that preached before the 1900s. I really believe that. Because of what happened between 1900 and 1910 in the charismatic Pentecostal movement. I'm not going to go into that, but that's one reason, and there are other reasons. But he says, the chief danger that confronts the coming century, and he said this in 1899, quite a while ago, 100 years, things have changed. And I'm going to keep talking about that a little bit. I remember talking to a man in a restaurant. He was 100 years old. I went and talked to him, son and I, and he remembers going to Toronto. They take spare tires with them. It would take them a whole day to drive into Toronto. There was no highway from Kitchener to Toronto, St. Jacobs to Toronto. Things have changed drastically. And things have changed drastically spiritually. Things will continue to change. They always have, and they will continue to change. But are they changing for the better? Do we see when Satan comes as an angel of light? Do I see it? But let me read this. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be a religion without the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what I am seeing, is a religion without Christ. But they still talk about Jesus. They still say the right words, but there's no witness of the Spirit there. And you know what happens when that happens? People do not get, young people, old people, whatever, do not get born again, because there's no Spirit. There's no convicting evidence. There's nothing there to bring young men and women and older men. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed that some of these older men, the blindness of their hearts. I'm amazed. What goes on? It just amazes me. God help us. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ. Do you know what the Apostle Paul preached to the Jews? He wanted to preach to them that Jesus was the Christ. And that is still important, that Jesus is the Christ. And we know that. We believe that. But somehow Satan, in his subtlety, wants to take the deity out. And how does he do that many times? We think of the spiritual temperature of the church. We think of... I should read this here. Something here I want to read about the holiness. Holiness is to see the whole character of God in its completeness. So Yes, we say God is love, and He is love. God, love, love was not created. Now, if this was a perfect circle here, whatever, if I could, and we could put all the attributes of God in here, all the attributes of God, and there are many characters that God has, and we would eventually see, well, the churches don't say this, but they do this. They don't want to preach about hell. They don't want to preach about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I was at a church, the church I grew up in. That's one of the reasons that I left. One, only one, but it was one. When they mentioned the word hell, they almost had to apologize. There was no preaching on the subject of hell. And I see that as I go across the board and look at these and look at what's happening. People, and it's great to talk about the long-suffering of God. You know, God is boundless. We think of this bench, it's a certain length. We think of this church, it's a certain length, certain width. We think of the, whatever we think of, it's length and widths and numbers of, you know. But God is boundless. So His long-suffering is that way too. But His wrath is that way. God's wrath is that way. Now, I didn't get through this here, but let me turn to, I need to turn to Revelations here. Because I am talking about a little bit of what, let me read this. Revelations 14:9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If a man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, and shall drink of the wine of the wrath of which is poured out without mixture unto the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." That "without mixture," I think, means in the Greek, without self-control, unrestrained. Now that's God's wrath. That's where people are going to go that receive the mark of the beast. And we might be very close to that. But my concern is, the verse that I read in Timothy about there's dangerous times coming. There are many people sitting in churches this morning that will not see. They don't see afar off, which means they don't see the end of the trend. And the end of that trend is hell, but they're blinded. And blindness of the heart doesn't just happen like I stepped down here. It doesn't just happen. That's my purpose of this message. It takes generations. I have a first cousin that's a homosexual. And he gave his testimony in a Mennonite church in Wellesley. And I know those people. I kind of grew up with those kind of people. And when I think of generations that have went past, my grandparents are the same grandparents as his are. And my grandparents, I never knew them that well. Okay? They were plain people. I never knew them that well. Where their stance was with God, I don't know. But I know one thing. That I know one thing that I'm sure of, that they, if they'd know that, you hear the phrase about rolling over in their graves. I mean, these things are happening. And my question to you is, and to me is, where is my offspring going to be in three generations if the Lord tarries? Probably He won't tarry. The question is, are we right with God? Are you right with God? If you would meet God today, if you would meet God tonight, if you would drive down the road and have an accident, young person or old person, are you right with God? Because if you're not right with God, hell will wait for you. Hell will wait for you. You might think you can wait till you're 80, but hell is still going to be there. It's not going to change. Hell is patient, and hell will stay there. It's not going to change. Heaven is the same. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, I believe I'm speaking to people that know what I'm talking about, that know the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something that's happening in our day that Satan is trying to take the validity of Jesus Christ, the valid part. See, the word Jesus, he was born, that was his flesh. Christ is the begotten Son of God. That is the deity of Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual part. And that is what Satan wants to take out of the church. And Satan can take that out of the Church of Jesus Christ in North America, and he has been very successful at it. He doesn't have to bother them much anymore. But see, if we believe, and I believe, and you believe, I trust, that we have the truth, and then we must also confront and believe that Satan is attacking us. Without a doubt. He is attacking. He attacks the church. That's his business. He doesn't have to attack the drunkard out in the streets, or the drug people that take the drugs. Okay, now if I draw a thermometer up here. Oh no, that's not a very good thermometer, but anyways, it'll work. And we have the cross up here. And I was telling somebody I was going to preach. He was talking about temperatures. I'm not talking about temperatures. But the more that we don't preach part of the gospel. You see, some people think that we need to preach Jesus only. Well, this book is full of many, many things, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is what the church is supposed to preach. Now, we said there's different gifts. Different gifts are obviously going to favor preaching on different things. Now, I know the kind of person I am. My wife and I were driving down here this morning to church, and she was driving, and all of a sudden she let a little shriek. I was half sleeping, kind of, and oh, there's a little animal that ran across the road. Well, I would respond quite differently than she did. She is very much of a mercy person, but I am not that kind of a person. I know the kind of a person that I am. That's why I have burdens for messages like this. But the Bible also says, search the scriptures, for in them you think they have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And that is Christ. Christ, the whole gospel. You see, if we would turn to Ephesians. Where is Ephesians here? I need to turn to Ephesians. Yeah, here it is. There's a verse that stood out to me here. Let me get my paper straight here. I could read the talk. We did talk about the gifts here, and that's very important. The gifts are a very important role in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. In heaven, we won't need the gifts anymore, and that's great. That's wonderful that God has made a way of escape from this world, that we don't need to be edified anymore. The gifts are there to edify. But anyways, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Romans 1 says they become vain in their imaginations. You see, I seen this on YouTube, actually. It just comes to my mind. There was a, I'm not sure you know this story, too. There's a homosexual that wanted to get married with another, and he got this baker wanted him to bake a cake for him. And there was a panel of ladies around this table. And the one lady said, I know Jesus wouldn't have cared if you'd have baked the cake for him. I know that. I just know that. Just pulling that, out of the air. And you know, she didn't quote any Bible verses. I'm not trying to say it was right or wrong. That's not my point. My point is that they are pulling thoughts out of the air rather than out of the scriptures. And that's what Satan likes when people somehow formulate an opinion without knowing what the scriptures say. And that's why we have the gifts, to teach us and to warn us and to, but we realize that the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is, well, like I said, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in Jesus Christ. And this is Christ. Having their understanding dark and being alienated through the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, they have no conscience anymore, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I think the biggest deception of our day is making up a Jesus that is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And I have something here to read from you from Paul Hadaway that's very interesting. I wish everybody could read his newsletter. I really do. I can't read the whole thing, but I'd like to read what he says here at the bottom. Anyone who wants to be a true Christian must first get to know who Jesus Christ really is as revealed in the scriptures. It may surprise them. Many churchgoers have created a sentimental image of God in their minds. They imagine him according to how they want him to be and not as he really is. And that's exactly what I was saying. That says it in a nutshell. I don't think I got done saying what William Booth, I'm kind of unorganized. Excuse me. The chief danger that confronts the coming sanctuary will be a religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance. There's another one. Forgiveness without repentance. I know of these people you would know, okay? But I'm not going to say their names. I'm going to call them Jack and Bob. Bob took Jack, and Jack was not a man of God, but Bob took Jack to see a preacher. I'll just call him a preacher. And the preacher, I got to remember my names here, but anyways, the preacher told Bob to say this prayer with him. And I got this firsthand from someone. And the preacher told Bob to say this prayer with him, and he said the right prayer to lead him to the Lord, whatever that was that day. And the Jack took Bob home after, and because Bob was excited for about 3 hours. And I wonder if it was 3 hours, but this is what the man told me. The man did not receive Jesus Christ. The man absolutely, he's living now a very ungodly life. There's nothing. But repentance, you see, I have another quote here, if I can find it here. Not if I can find it, but repentance is, somehow I have to think of, here it is. If I had never mourned over my waywardness, then I have no solid ground for rejoicing. And that's what we have. I'm concerned about conversions, very concerned that conversions are solid, that there's a seeing of their waywardness and their sinfulness, and waywardness is maybe a better word, but I'm very concerned of that, because in a social club type church, you don't even have any conversions, but in churches that have certain amount of truth, are their conversions real? That people change, their life changes drastically. My life changed drastically. If I'd have time to tell you what happened when I got right with God, it changed. Well, darkness to light, you say, but it just, yeah, it's amazing. But this is what I'm concerned about, that When a man, young woman, old as well, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's a change in their life, and not an artificial change, but a change because of Jesus Christ came into their life. Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, the spirit of Christ. The church is in dire circumstance in North America today, and it is affecting whether a church has rules in it or whether a church has no rules in it. It is the thing of our day that I believe is happening, the deception of our day that is happening. I don't know what it's like in Cambodia where my daughter is. I don't know what that church, what the church looks like there. I don't know. But I know we have lots of the world, lots of pleasure in this country. The Bible says something like, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but it is of the world. This is not of the Father. And I have to look at my own life when I say that for sure. I have to give an account before God for my life, and you for your life. But the things that come in into here, into our lives, you have Hollywood, you have sports, you have materialism in our day and age. We have a lot of, I realize that. And there's probably lots of other things that I'm not mentioning here. But the more they come in here, into the witness of the Spirit, this is what I see happening. The more things like that come into the witness of the Spirit, the more you crowd this out. And when you crowd that out, you crowd out the cross. You crowd out many, many other things, I'm sure, but you crowd out Christ, the deity of Christ. But these people that still go to church, actually, I should read that. Where is that? I'm not reading what I was going to read. People that still go to, where is that? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Like I said, they still say the same words. I was in a church not real far from here where my aunt passed away a few years ago. The man just came out of college, I guess, and he was able to say, to preach a much better message than I ever would expect to preach myself. But there was no witness of the Spirit there. I'm going to tell you a little story. I don't know this story 100%, but there was a, I don't know if this happened, maybe some of you know this. This happened in a school or in a university or somewhere where, and I'm not sure why this was like this, but it's a true story. I heard it many years ago. I forget some of it, but where they recited the 23rd Psalm. There's a man, young man, that got up and recited it, stopped at the proper place at every comma and period, and knew how to pronounce every word perfectly. And this was said to a classroom of people. Whether I don't know how many are. Then there was an old man that got up and recited it. And he knew the shepherd. And when he was done reciting it, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. You see, there's a difference. There's a big difference whether you know the shepherd. Whether the man that's behind the pulpit knows the shepherd. And not only that, the church. Because, you know, we have certain ways that we like to go. Well, I do. I know how I am. I was lived down in Nithburg, and I had a man that fixed my computers, and I was talking to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and finally he took the conversation over, and he could explain it better than I could to him. And I left there that day, and I thought, what's going on? What's wrong here? And I'm like, oh yeah, he doesn't even know he knows the words. He knows that he must have been raised in the church, but he doesn't know the shepherd. He doesn't know Jesus Christ. And that's my burden for the church of North America, the spiritual landscape of North America. When I say that, I mean it takes generations for it to come where it is today. You don't just someday have a meeting and think, a church, and I'm often amazed at how this works. Well, are we going to allow homosexuals or not? I mean, if a church is that far and that close, something has happened generations before that. That's what I'm trying to say. Something happens. Satan is blinding the minds of people. And I, you know, back 40 years ago, we would never even hardly use that word because it wasn't around. Like, you know, it's happening today. Anyways, I need to almost fell there. I need to keep on going here. I should read these verses here, actually. I got way ahead of myself here. Let me read 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Very dangerous times. The Bible says that, you know, the gate is narrow, but there's also a wide gate. How does it say it there? Wide is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to... Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and those that find the narrow gate, you have to find it, it's there. But also in that same, in Matthew 7, also says that, I should turn to it. I can't quote it like I would like to. Many will say to me, well, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. That's not really what I was thinking of. Here it is. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Enter in at the straight gate. You see, you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Where are you at as an individual? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't know when death, as we have seen this last week, we don't know when death. You don't have to be an old man. I had a 16-year-old brother that passed away, and I'm sure some of you have likewise. And you don't have to become 60 years old before the Lord takes you home. But I look forward to that. That'll be a wonderful day. Not that I look forward for my flesh to die. I'll do everything I can to keep my flesh alive, probably, but my spirit looks forward to fly away into eternal bliss with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure if you are here, you feel the same way, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful to know that it's impossible to end up in that horrible pit because we have a peace. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a peace that is beyond understanding. I said about, you know, width and length and that. Well, that's the way the peace of God is too. How do you explain it? How do you explain these things? How do you explain the wrath of God when God is going to pour out unrestrainable measure of hellfire? And there's no rest day or night for you if you're not right with God. If you die tonight, that's where you'll be. There's no other place. There's only two places. I'm sorry, man. There's only two places, heaven or hell. There's no in between. And if you are here and you're not right with God, I'm gonna, like, how eternal are our eyes? Like, I was talking to a certain, it was my mother, and I guess this man that passed away, I'm sure some of you know him, had a girlfriend, and she pities his girlfriend, and I realize I'm not negating that, but if I don't know this man, okay, I have no idea. But if this man wasn't right with God, There was two men, actually, one from Milverton. These men weren't right with God. There is no rest day nor night for them. And I have to think of my uncle that passed away many years ago. And he was a very ungodly man. I mean, he would, you know, we'd go over there and he'd pass the beer out and he'd be in front of the TV. Meanwhile, my father and I were sitting on the couch and he wouldn't even visit. He was in front of the TV watching wrestling and fighting with the wrestlers on the TV kind of thing. But at his funeral, they said he got born again a certain day and a certain time and a certain year. I don't know if the time was there. A certain day, a certain year. And I was like, what's going on here? I couldn't believe it. But that is how Satan can deceive, the deception of people. You know, the man was not a godly man. Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate. What I wanted to say is that man is still in hell today, and he's still suffering, and that man is still has no rest day or night. That's what the Bible says. How eternal are our eyes? How eternal do you think? Do I think? I need a challenge. I'm challenging myself. How eternal do I think when I make decisions on my farm? How eternal do I think? I need to look at myself. I have many fingers pointing back at myself. Many. But and in our businesses, how eternal do we think? And yeah, we could go on down there, and it's not that, you know. Anyways, where was it now? First, this also know that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times will come, very dangerous, and we are living in them. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. I don't even know what some of these words mean, actually, but it would be good to know, and there's people here that probably do, but fierce, despisers of those that are good, tradey, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, I never noticed that as much until now. It says, from such turn away. From such turn away. That's what my Bible says. But these people have a form of God. You know why it says that, though? Because you worship with people. You become like the people you worship with. The Bible never says you can't work with those kind of people. But there's something different about worshiping. The Bible says turn away from those people. In fact, I wonder if it's, I don't think it's a good thing to worship. It's not, I think the Bible would validate that. I don't know, we could turn to Corinthians, but that to worship with people that have a form of godliness, that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I was challenged, I was at a bar and open house, and I was challenged by a former friend of mine, well, before I was a Christian, and of course he's my age or a little younger, he's going to church, and I was challenged, you know, why do you drive all the way down to Hessen to go to church? Isn't there a lot of churches in between where Markdale and Hessen? And I find it very hard to, I mean, he never even looked for an answer, but I find it hard just to go to church anywhere. Church is something that, a church is something to us, to you, to me, that is very dear to our hearts. And it's good it is. I'm glad it is. But we cannot just, I don't think it's God's will. It says, from such turn away. I would like to yet, my message is almost over, I think, give you some fruits of when the deity of Jesus Christ diminishes or the witness of the Spirit leaves the church. So things that I've seen, you may not agree with it, and that's fine. I was going to write them down, but I can't write good enough for that. But as I think of the spiritual temperature, and I would put these things here somewhere, and the cross just vanishes away because of worldliness. The world wants to pressure us Romans chapter 12, I believe there, if you look in the Greek there, it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And being born again is a must, but living a holy life afterwards is a must. And I need to talk to myself. God help me. There's some of the fruits. I've already said them, some of them, but some of the fruits I've noticed is that when the deity diminishes, people preaching about hell is viewed as negative. And some of you have not come from where I have come from. I realize that. The wrath of God, the justice of God, the second coming of Christ is not preached about. Jesus, when Jesus comes a second time, Jesus Christ comes a second time, it's not going to be the same as when he came the first time. He's coming to gather his own. There's going to be people that you're going to ask for caves to fall, or hide in the caves, ask for rocks to fall upon them. That's going to happen. That's going to be very real someday. It's hard for me to realize the reality of how that's all going to be someday. Another thing is I've seen is God is, when you talk about the long-suffering of God and you talk about the mercy of God and you talk about the love of God, that's wonderful. We need to do that. But if we don't encapsulate the whole holiness of God and the attributes, the whole attributes of God, the wholeness, and the church just speaks of those things, I've seen in my day that it produces very lenient fathers. And I can talk to myself about this. I've kind of made a full circle on some of these things. Because, well, it just happens that way. That's just a natural thing that happens. It produces very lenient fathers, and then it produces a different generation. It does. It affects how fathers raise their sons. Intimacy with Jesus Christ is lost. I said some of these things. There are no conversions. Local church becomes an organization instead of a vibrant, living organism. And that happens somewhere along the line. I don't know how these things all happen, but they do happen. I've seen this. Worship turns into entertainment. And that's happening. We were, when we were out in Alaska quite a few years ago, we stopped at different churches. We were gone for about 8 or 9 weeks, and we stopped at this one church. I thought, oh, we're going to go in here. And they had a whole bunch of, I don't know how big the room was, on the side of the pulpit, kind of, with instruments on. And they looked very nice, very shiny. So I inquired, where are the young people? Well, they come, I don't know which night it was, Wednesday, Tuesday nights, and play their instruments. And yeah, they have to open the windows to let the sound out. That's how loud it gets. But that is their worship. And I'm sorry, but I think it's nothing more than entertainment. I'm afraid. A church should have young people, middle-aged, and old people in it. It should be that's how God designed the church. Obviously, because he said the older men should teach the younger men and so forth with women. That's what the Bible says. I don't read anywhere where young people should teach young people. I don't read that anywhere, but maybe you have. But there's a reason for that. Back when I was 45 years old, I probably wouldn't have said that as much as I do today. There is something that happens when you get older. And I'm not at all saying that I know anything. I'm just saying what the Bible says. And the church does ultimately become a social club, of course, without the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another paper. Another thing that I've seen is they're driven by experience more than driven by the Word of God. And this happens, this driven by experience more than driven by the Word of God. More than saying, it is written, thus saith the Word. And it's a concern to me when that happens. They have women leaders, women preachers. I grew up in a church where it was a foreign thing to me to have a male song leader. It was always a lady. And, And then you have that adultery, Christian adultery, they would call it. You never hear of Christian drunkards. Well, somehow they can pray them into heaven, it seems, after they're dead. So will the Catholics think. And then you have the homosexual Christian, these people that they didn't bake the cake for, say they had a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what they say. But what does the Bible say? Let's not become fooled and become vain in our imaginations. And that's something that's so far removed from us. I hope, I think. But there might be some other things that are not so far removed. There might be. I don't know. But these things that I'm saying are going to have an effect on generations, the next generation. I'm going to say something here. Bible versions. I have to say this. If your Bible version leaves out phrases like the Lord Jesus Christ, it's attacking, a deliberate attack against the deity of Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned about that. Satan is attacking the deity of Jesus Christ within the church. And that's happening all over. And I'm concerned. I am concerned about the North American church. You know, they tell me in China, where the persecution is the severest, that's where there's the most revival. And what does it say in Deuteronomy? It says in Deuteronomy that beware. You know, when we have good times. I don't know if I could find that right away. I think maybe I could. I should read that. And this is speaking to myself. I'm speaking to myself. Deuteronomy. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee out of the land which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities, and which thou buildest not. We could see maybe this could happen when we get born again. And you have houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then be aware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. How could any, you know, we say, how could anybody forget they got born again? How could anybody ever go back? The children of Israel could. They never had the Spirit like we do. But when we think of the Passover and that, and when the blood was applied, and when the blood was not applied, there was a great cry in Egypt. And there was a great cry in Egypt, and there's going to be another great cry someday. The Bible says that Peter wept bitterly when he denied the Lord. The Bible says someday we will bow our knee to Jesus Christ. If you don't bow your knee to Jesus Christ now, you will bow your knee someday to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will. And how much am I? This is the question we need all need to ask ourselves. But it says, beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm just going to read this again, what William Booth said in 1899. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be a religion without the Holy Spirit. And I hardly say this without just thinking of some Bible verses. You know, the Bible talks about clouds. Is it clouds without water? Wells without water. Clouds. I think it's Jude. Is it Jude, Peter? And I think it looks like there should be water in them, but there isn't. The clouds look right, but there's no Holy Spirit. It looks good from the outside. It looks good from a distance, maybe, too. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and then he says heaven without hell. And that, I'm amazed that he said that back then. I didn't bring the paper with me. I have a, and I should have maybe to read it. How apostasy happens. And it's very interesting to read that article, because how apostasy happens in a church is very interesting sometimes. And God help us. It doesn't need to happen. It doesn't need to happen. God is still on the throne, and if he's on the throne in your heart, we can make conscious decisions to not have these things happen. I'd like to read something to read here again, John. I'd like to read John 17 again here. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, Jesus. This was the cry of Jesus. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you have life eternal? You can have eternal life. There's only one way to have eternal life. There's not many ways. But there are other gods out there that are vying for your soul. I remember my father when I was not right with God, weeping for my soul. I praise God that he was. I praise the Lord. How much do I weep for my own children? Even if our children are right with God, because the day and age we're living in is very, very dangerous. You know, the most dangerous is that which is closest to the truth. That is the most dangerous. Right now, for us, homosexuality isn't dangerous. Adultery isn't dangerous. Divorce isn't dangerous for us. I know of a church that the divorced couple is, and I know these people, divorced couple is attending this church, and they say, and the elders got together and they said, well, for now, we're not going to allow divorce. That's sad. That's very sad. It's sad. It's good they're not going to allow it. But what's sad is that they had to get together and have a discourse and a discussion to see if it's okay or not. That's what's sad. And that's what's coming. And that's what's... In fact, that's the church where I used to go. And you know something? Back when I think of when I was there, that wouldn't have been a discussion 45 years ago. And that happened. And that is happening. And that's what I'm trying to say, the spiritual landscape, how things change. You know, we think of the Conestoga Mall and the fields around it. The young people here, it's kind of like, well, it's maybe always been like this. Well, you know what? The spiritual landscape of North America has not always been like this. And it's going to continue to change. And maybe it will change in a different way. If the mark of the beast comes in, it might change it much differently than what it has been going for the last, according to William Booth, 100 years. It could happen. May the Lord help us. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, that we might know Jesus Christ. And that is, praise the Lord, that we could know him, that we can get born again, that we can reign with God. The only true God. He is the only one, the only true God, the cross. There's only one way, and that's through the cross. It's not through entertainment. It's not through loving the world. In fact, Scripture says that they're enemies with each other, the world and God. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we're thankful that we can know the truth, and that the truth is light, and it always will be light, and that there will be a church remaining on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I'm thankful for that. May the Lord bless.